Well, let me begin by warning you that there's an incredible, huge problem that many of us have with the passage of Scripture that we need to look at. And the problem is worse because if we take the time to address the problem that undergirds this passage of Scripture, we won't have time left to deal with the actual text. And so I wrestled with how is it that I can address this passage, and I finally decided that what I'll do is simply outline the problem, supply what I understand to be the biblical answer to the problem, and then we can get that out of the way and deal with what God has for us in these bunch of verses that we're going to look at this morning. Here's the problem. The problem is that people like me, and I suspect people like you, forget or deny or get distracted from this central truth. And here is the central truth that undergirds this passage of Scripture. The central truth is that our lives are to be about God's mission and God's glory and God's kingdom. Not my mission, my glory, and my kingdom. You know, sometimes it's really hard for me to keep that in mind because all kinds of stuff distracts me. Things that I want to do, things that I have in mind, my comfort, all of these different things. And sometimes I lose that sight of that because I get discouraged. Because there are times when I try to pursue God's kingdom and pursue God's mission and things don't work out the way that I think that they should work out. And so I get ticked off at God and say, well, fine then, if that's the way it's going to be, I may as well go and do something that I can control because this isn't working. But you see, this is a problem that if you're like me, you wrestle with. But the simple truth and the answer is this. When I signed up for Jesus, I did not sign up just so that I could go to heaven when I die. When I signed up to Jesus as a Christian, what I was saying to the King of the universe, to the creation of the world, God, I am now about your mission, not mine. God, I am now about your kingdom, not mine. God, I am about your goal and dream and desire and plan of reconciling all creation back to yourself. And that truth will be the center part of my life. And that truth will guide all of my decisions, all of my actions, all of my life. That, you see, is the solution. That's the truth that undergirds everything that Paul is going to say in these last few verses of chapter 15, that the central part of our life is not what we want, but the very mission of God. That's what counts. And all of these other things are just simply channels through which God's grace should flow. My job, my neighborhood, my pursuits, my hobbies, my friendships. At the center of all of that is the kingdom of God. And Christ flowing through those things that others might know the grace of God. And so I just want to invite you to reconsider this undergirding truth of these verses, that what we are about as Christians is the mission of God. Because you see, what Paul's going to do in these next few verses is give us some ways that we can live out that mission, some guidelines, some truths that we can be the kingdom missionaries that God wants us to be. But if we don't think that our life is all about that, then this passage might seem kind of irrelevant to us. Like, what's this got to do with my life? That's what Paul's going through. That's not what I'm going through. But when we understand that the assumption of Paul, the assumption of the Holy Spirit in this passage is that you, me, and everybody who names the name of Jesus, the mission of Christ is the central point of their life and their energy and their activities and their decisions, because we are followers of Jesus who came to earth on a mission, on a mission. So, having reestablished that in my own heart and remember that I'm to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and then everything else will just sort of work out, let me just dive in to 10 steps, 10 things that I need to have in my life and I invite you to put in your life if we're going to be the kingdom people that we promised God that we would be when we signed up for Jesus. The first three or four are found in the first few verses of chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes this, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified, set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit. All right, here we go. First three or four things about living on mission, living missionally. Number one is that Paul says you need to know and remember the gospel. This incredible truth of who Jesus is and what he's all about, we need to remember the gospel. And Paul says, I know that you know the gospel. You are competent to teach. You can carry this truth. And he says, the second thing is, in knowing the gospel, is that I am confident that you are full of goodness. Now, when I first read this, you know, God says, Alan, you're full of goodness. I sort of recoil against that because I know the sin in my life. As I tell you many times, sin oozes from every pore of my body. I can't drive down the road without having sinful thoughts about. And here's God saying, Alan, I know, I'm confident that your life is full of goodness. Well, how can that be? You see, when I forget that my life is full of goodness, I'll tell you where that is. It's when I forget the gospel. Because the gospel is that through the life and the work and the death and the resurrection and the coming return of Jesus, my sin has been washed away. And I appear before God squeaky clean. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working within me, bit by bit, day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, Christ forms me into his image. And so when we remember the gospel, then we can sing songs like, hey, just look at our lives. Like we sing that song sometimes, right? Why can we say that? Because it's the work of God in our life. So Paul says, first of all, if you want to live on mission, you've got to remember the gospel. Remember it for your life and remember it for the others. But Paul also has hidden within here a counterpoint. And the counterpoint is that these Romans had forgotten some of the gospel. You see, because they didn't have a complete view of the gospel, they somehow thought that the gospel was just for them. They fell into two camps that were problematic. Camp number one were the Jews, who sort of thought that they had a corner on God. That they had the law and they were the people of God, and so God was only interested in them. And then on the other side were the Gentiles who thought, you know what, the time of the Jews is past. Now we Gentiles are the people that God's interested in. The Jews are kind of second-class sin. They had forgotten the gospel, that what God wants and his whole desire is to have one family of children recreated in his image to look just like him. And so Paul has to write to the book of Romans to correct them. He spends 11 chapters reminding them of the gospel, because the gospel is more than individualized forgiveness. It's the truth of God reconciling all of creation to himself. And the whole congregation is responsible to teach that message. Paul says, I'm confident that you are able to teach. We teach in different ways. Some of us stand up on a stage and attempt to teach. Other people teach over a cup of coffee with their neighbor who's going through a difficult time and talk about the grace of God in your life. But we're responsible and to remember the gospel and to live it out and understand that by the power of the Spirit and the understanding of how Christ is in our life and this whole story of God reconciling creation to himself through the faithfulness of Jesus, we know this message and we pass it on. Number two, we're going to live on mission. Paul says you need to speak boldly. Verse 15 is all about this. He says, I've written to you quite boldly on some of these points. You see, here's the deal. Paul had never met most of the people that he was writing to. And yet he understood that the church in Rome had a deep problem. And so Paul writes to correct Christians who he'd never even met. And he's almost apologetic in that. But he understands that if we're going to live on mission, we need to learn to speak boldly into each other's lives. Well, how in the world does that take place? If Jason sees, I was telling the guys this morning, if Jason sees something going on in my life, that, you know, I'm a bit off on the Bible, or my life's not quite measuring up, and so on. It's very easy for him to say, well, you know, that's kind of Alan's deal and stuff. But how is it, given this passage that he understands, he's to speak boldly into my life? I think there's three or four things we need to have in our mind which will help us be more bold in each other's lives. Number one, I want you to write this down because this is very, very important. If you understand this, your life will be revolutionized because it attacks the number one God of our age in this culture. You ready? Here it is. Here's this truth that we all need to work out. Individualism is demonic. Individualism is demonic. It is the false God set up by the principalities and powers in our society. This whole idea that we only just have to look after ourselves. This whole idea that we're only responsible for ourselves. This whole idea that we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. This whole idea that, you know, I'm going to live my life and you're going to live your life, and we're not really interconnected. The truth is, Jesus says that you are one body interconnected together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what goes on in my life affects Jason. And what goes on in Jason's life affects me. And what goes on in your life, Cindy's life, affects me. And what goes on in my life affects Cindy. We are interconnected. We need to understand this. If you want to read a book, read Habits of the Heart. It was the seminal work on individualism in our society. Very, very important book. And it shows the problem. So, if I'm going to speak boldly into people's lives, if you're going to speak boldly into mine, you've got to understand we are interconnected. Individualism is a lie of the enemy, foisted upon Western democracies. Secondly, we need to understand that doctrinal truths must be upheld. I know we like to live our lives like theology is not important. We don't like to think about these things. But the simple truth is theology is important because it's the study of who God is. And when Paul saw that the Roman church was going off course, he writes this letter to correct it. Because what we believe is critically important. Because in the end, we live out what we believe even if we don't realize we're doing it. Do you understand that? You look at your life and you see, if you ask yourself, why am I doing this? And you search it back, you'll realize that down underneath there's some belief. And that belief is either something that's true or it's not true. But we live out of that. We think about ourselves and who we are out of that. And so we need to understand that doctrine, biblical teaching, is important. Third thing, if we're going to speak boldly into each other's lives, is that while we must offer liberty to people, as Jim outlined for us so well here a couple of weeks ago, and we need to be willing to give up our preferences. As we said last week, we also need to speak words to each other that build each other up and give freedom to each other and offer the good of each other, and that sometimes means we have to correct each other. It's part of being the body of Christ. We do it in love, we do it with grace, we allow as much freedom as we possibly can, but we don't leave people where they are. In the context of prayerful love, we encourage one another to grow in our faith. Fourth, if we're going to speak boldly on this mission life, we need to understand that where there is sin in life or an undermining of the mission, we have a responsibility to speak to each other. If Jason sees sin in my life, something that's not adding up, if Jason sees some way in which I'm undermining the mission of Christ, he can't just say, well, you know, Anna will get to that later, and well, you know, that's his thing. No, he has a responsibility. As my brother in Christ, as part of the body, to come to me and to say, Alan, you know, this is kind of what I see. Am I seeing that right? You know, I understand I might not be seeing the whole picture, but am I seeing that right? Well, yeah, you're seeing that, right? Well, how does that line up with your profession of faith? And when we do that in the context of love, as we talked about last week, then it becomes acceptable. If we're going to live on mission, we need to be bold with each other because it's so easy for us to get distracted and to drift. Number three, Paul says we need to understand the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. The priestly, which means building a bridge. We build a bridge between those who don't know God and those who do, and it is a duty. I've been praying the last while that God would change my heart on this, that I'd have more of a burden for those who are separated from Christ. It's so easy for me to have my life full of brothers and sisters in Christ who are rejoicing or struggling or whatever. But Paul says we have a duty. The next bunch of things are found in verses 17 through 19. Let's look at those real quick. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Three or four things here. Number one is that Christ is at the center. He says, I only want to talk about Jesus, and I only want to talk about what Jesus has done in me and through me. You see, that takes the pressure off. Sometimes I think we get discouraged in our ministries and our pursuit of mission work because we don't see fruit and we think, well, what's the point of this? Why do I bother talking? Why do I bother doing this? Why would I waste my time? It doesn't make any difference anyway. Well, when I start feeling that way, it's because I'm beginning to think that somehow everything depends on me. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Christ. My job as a missional Christian, your job as a missional Christian, is to give testimony to the person and the life and the power and the work of Jesus. And God's job is to do the rest. Paul says, I'm only going to talk about what Christ has done in and through me, because Christ is at the center. And he says, and I'm willing and able to do this because I do it by the power of the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we think that that was for some other day, some other time when the power of the Holy Spirit was evident. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is alive and work today, and we need to be involved and understand and have the Spirit flow through us. Is Ryan here? There he is. Ryan, I want you to come up and just give us a bit of a statement of some of the ways that the Spirit is alive and well today. Listen to what our brother has to say here.
Hello. I am an apprentice carpenter, so I build houses. We had about a year and a half ago in the wintertime, we had a house that we had to go down at the basement and do some groundwork with gravel. And anyways, in the wintertime, you have to put tarps in and heat inside. And we had new heaters that we were trying out. They're natural gas heaters, and they burn with a little bit of flame. And anyways, me and another fellow, one of our journeymen, went down there. I went down first. And I was downstairs for a bit, getting things ready, and he was passing things down to me, and he was outside getting stuff from the truck. So I was down there for about 10 minutes before he came down. And then when he came down, we walked around. I had a light with me so we could see, and it was dark down there. We could see what we were doing, and he was telling me how we were going to plan things out and how we were going to get started. And while I was down there, I just started feeling a little nauseous at first, and I thought, well, that's weird. I didn't feel nauseous this morning. Must be getting sick, whatever. Felt like I was getting the flu, maybe. Then he continued to, he was talking this whole time. This is a matter of minutes that this happened. Like, over the span, this was like maybe 5 minutes. And then I started feeling, my mouth was starting to sweat, like I was about to get sick at that moment. I thought, that's odd. And then as he was talking to me, his voice seemed like it was getting farther away. Like, kind of, I don't know, just foggy. My hearing was foggy, and like he was just distant. And then I noticed I couldn't quite see as far as I was. It was starting to get blurry, and I just felt really weird. I couldn't explain it. Weird was all I could explain how I felt. And then probably, I don't know, he just kept talking, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I just don't feel good. And all of a sudden, I just had this overwhelming urge just to leave, just to stop and just get out. I just had this urge of need to get out. It was almost a panic, almost. But at the same time, I didn't want to be rude and interrupt him when he was talking. So I tried not to, I didn't want to be rude. And eventually I just said, you know, Bob, I have to get out of here. And instantly, as soon as I said that, he turned to me and said, yeah, I do too. And so we turned and we headed for the ladder that was, because it's about 10-foot basement. There was no stairs yet, just a ladder to get down. And it's kind of foggy there what happened. I remember knowing that I had to get out and then him saying, yeah, I do too. And then I remember heading for the ladder. And I remember seeing the bottom of the ladder, and he went up first. And then I started to go up the ladder, and I don't really remember what happened after that. I just remember seeing his hand in front of me, so I grabbed his hand. And, you know, just at the time, I'm thinking, okay, he's just helping me get out right on. But as we talked about later, he was explaining to me what actually happened. I made it about just a little bit more than halfway up the ladder, And my eyes rolled back in my head, and I started to fall back off the ladder, so he reached down to grab me. And he said he reached down and grabbed me, and my hand came up, and he grabbed it, and he pulled me up. Then we got up, and the two of us lay there for quite a while. And I don't know, I just started panicking and freaking out again because I dropped one of my gloves down there, just to show you my mental state at the time actually was a little off because I was wearing winter gloves, and one of my winter gloves fell off when I was down there. So I just started freaking out. Oh, I got to go back down there and get my winter glove. My glove's down there. I got to go get it. And Bob was like, no, just stay here. There's something, because he felt, all of a sudden, he was feeling sick and not good. And I could barely walk. I went to go get up and I actually fell over again. And I was laying on the ground. But at the same time, I'm panicking, thinking, I need to go get my glove. Anyways, we eventually called our supervisor. And he came in there pretty quick and picked us up and took us to the college walk-in clinic to get us checked out. Because we still weren't sure what had happened. Well, we didn't understand. But as soon as we left, that we were in the garage there, as soon as we got outside in the fresh air, both of us got incredibly dizzy. We could barely walk. We both started throwing up. It was pretty weird, actually. When we got there, we found out it was carbon monoxide poisoning, which I've heard of before, and probably most people have. It's from when fossil fuels burn. It's CO that gets put off as well, too. Anyways, it's deadly. It basically numbs your senses and puts you to sleep, makes you dizzy and nauseous and all that stuff. And if you are exposed to it for 5 to 10 minutes, that's when you get nauseous and sick. Up to 20 minutes, there's permanent mental damage done. Between 20 and 25 minutes, I believe it is. I'm not exactly sure about what this is. Whatever the distance was, it was the distance. I figured out the time that I was down there for, because we figured out with the conversation stuff that. If I had been down there for 1 to 5 more minutes, I would have been dead. So it was actually very, very serious. So we got to the walk-in clinic, and the doctor talked to both of us separately, and then they realized that we needed to go straight to the hospital, to the emergency room. So by the time we got to the emergency room, we were checked out by a doctor there. It had already been about an hour since we were exposed, which they were pretty angry about. They wanted us to be there faster. So they put us on oxygen for about 3 hours, but my blood levels were 19.5 parts per million, and if you're 20 parts per million, they fly you emergency out to Edmonton, and they have to put you in a special room. It's a tank that's sealed off, and they just pour straight oxygen in. So I guess that was God's will for me not to go, but that's how severe I was. About an hour after I was exposed, and as soon as you get out into fresh air, your rates start to drop. So if I had gone straight to the hospital, I would have had to go into Edmonton. But anyway, so after that, we were on the oxygen for about 3 hours in the hospital. After that, we went back to work. And I just noticed I just wasn't the same. My dexterity wasn't the same. I reach for a glass, I'd knock it over instead of grabbing it. Playing ball with my kids, I couldn't catch a ball. I fumbled things all the time. My thinking, I couldn't think straight. I couldn't organize my thoughts. If someone cracked a joke at me, toward me, I didn't get it. Or even around me, I was just an idiot, basically, is what I felt like. I felt really stupid, actually. And also, too, I got the nickname Lightning at work, actually, because you get a lot of hammering and nailing when you're a carpenter. And I just couldn't hit the nails properly, and lightning never strikes twice in the same spot. So that was the nickname I got, because I was constantly bending them over and missing, and it was terrible. Like, it was funny, but at the same time, it really bothered me. I was really worried about it, because I'm actually fairly good at hitting a nail with a hammer, or I used to be. So it's just everything like that. And it lasted for it was about a month until I had a conversation with Alan, and it was to the point where it was actually scaring me, because the more research I did on it, my dad got me research. I got research. I talked to a guy at the hospital who knows about this kind of stuff, and the effects can last you for the rest of your life. And actually, the effects can actually, you can have no damage done, and then like 10, 15 years later, all of a sudden it'll hit you. And you'll lose memory, or you'll lose capabilities, physical ones. So it's very, very serious. Anyways, though, I was having a conversation with Alan. He said, well, would you like the elders and Alan to pray for me? And I said, that'd be great. You know, I need that. I already prayed with my dad and a couple other people about it. But then when I went and saw the elders, I just told them the story about what had happened and what had happened to me since then. So they just prayed for me and prayed for healing for me and that I would be healed, basically. And afterwards, I felt peace about it. When I left, I didn't feel a whole lot different, just felt peace. But I woke up the next morning, and it was instant, 100% better. that day, the morning of, the very next day. And it was a complete miracle. I could think straight again. I could laugh with other people instead of being laughed at. And I could hit a nail again without bending it, so it was good. And it was just amazing that God just healed me just like that. And it took the faith of the elders and Alan, as well as myself, to be prayed for. And also just, you know, that when I was down in the basement too, that instant I had to get out of there. God, you know, that was God telling us. And the other guy too as well, because as soon as I said it to him, bam, same thing. He said the same thing. Yeah, I got to get out of here. And we just ran. Like, we laughed so fast that the reason why I dropped my glove is because I just dropped the light that was in my hand. I just dropped it and turned and we went out. And if I'd been there for who knows how much longer, you know. So God does work in our lives. Thank you. Thank you.
See, the Holy Spirit is at work. I don't know why God sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't. And sometimes, you know, it's hard to, I don't understand that. But I do know this. I do know that the Holy Spirit is alive. And if we think about the changes even within our own life, maybe it's not a physical healing. Maybe it's a spiritual healing. Maybe it's a relational healing. But we work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it enables us to stay on mission. The next thing that Paul says, I'm going to go real quick here. The next thing that Paul says is he understands his call. Verses 20 through 24, he says, you know, I'm called to be a pioneer of the gospel and to not go where others have built and established the ministry already, but to go out and to be a pioneer. One of the ways that we can live on mission is to know our specific call, to know specifically how it is the Spirit desires to flow through us. Well, how do we figure that out? I think there's two or three things that can help us figure out. Number one is God lots of times will place a passion in our hearts. Just some burden for some area. Some people are passionate about kids. Other people are passionate about ecology. Some people are passionate about seniors. Some people are passionate about administration. Kind of hard to understand, but they are. And just some things that God places in your heart. And sometimes our passion and the things that we see, the things we're interested in, is a bit of a clue. God wants us involved in that thing. Secondly, gifts. The way in which the Spirit manifests. Some are helpers, and some are teachers, and some are givers, and some are administrators, and some can have the gift of healing, and all of these different things. And our gifts. Thirdly, our personality comes into play. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us just do really well meeting new people all the time. Some of us have a hard time with that, but they just are just so good at establishing deep relationships. And our personality figures into it. And fourthly, we look at the opportunities that God puts around us. Paul writes about doors of opportunity being open. And you see, if you get all four of these things lined up, our passion and our gifts and our personality and the opportunity before us, if we can line all those four things up, it's a good clue as to the call that God may be put on our lives. The seventh thing that Paul says about living on mission is that he follows a plan. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go to Rome until I've had my fill of you, is what it literally says in those verses, and then I'm going to go over to Spain. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we think that maybe it's not quite right to make plans for ministry. Maybe we should just kind of wait and then, you know, just kind of fumble around them, and maybe the spiritual leaders or whatever the thing is. But here's what you need to understand. Paul had a plan. His missionary journeys, he followed a plan, and he pursued them with all of the vigor that he possibly could. But now here's two things we need to remember about this plan. Number one is the plans were subject to change. Paul would feel that he was called to go over. We read about this in Acts chapter 16. He's got his map all laid out where he's going to take the gospel. But then he says in Acts chapter 16, but the Holy Spirit prevented us from entering into Bithynia. Wouldn't let us go into that part of the world. And then later on, I had a vision, of a man saying, come and help us in Macedonia. Come and help us in Greece. So you see, we've got this plan of ministry. We believe God is calling us as an individual or as a body, as a church, to go a certain place. But we need to be open to the Spirit's redirection. Number two on this, and this is something that I just was made aware of last week in this light. Paul never got to Spain as far as we know. I mean, this whole deal that I'm going to go to Spain, and the whole reason he wrote the book of Romans, he thought was so that the Roman church would accept him. He'd get things straightened around in the Roman church, and then they would use that as a basic jumping off point to go into Spain. As far as we know, he never got to Spain. As far as we know, the plan that he'd laid out under the Holy Spirit never came to fruition. Because you see, sometimes what God is more interested in is the work he's doing in our hearts as we follow this plan step by step. And the intermediary steps that we take to fulfill what we think is the ultimate goal. You see, the biggest thing that came out of Paul's plan was that he wrote the book of Romans, which we spent the last year or so looking at. And the book of Romans, historians and theologians tell us, has had more influence on the church and on people than any other book of the Bible, except the Gospels, which tell us about Jesus' life. But Paul only wrote Romans as this step to get to Spain. But God had something much bigger intended for Romans. And so though at times it may seem to you like you're following along with the plan of God and you're doing this and you're doing that, and then all of a sudden things fall to pieces in your hands. Have you ever had that experience? You really feel that God's calling you to do something, and you go in there and you jump in and you labor away, and you kind of get to just before you're going to step onto where you think you're supposed to go, and the thing falls apart. I get that quite often. And it makes me so upset. Because I think, how did this mess up? I thought we were supposed to do this. But I need to understand that sometimes God was really only interested in those steps along the way and what he does in my heart and the people I touch along the way. And I don't see in the heavenlies. Paul didn't see when he wrote Romans the incredible, profound effect. Almost every major doctrine that the church has brought out, the Reformation would never have happened if it wasn't for the book of Romans. So we make our plans under the leading of the Holy Spirit, but we understand that sometimes the end game is different than what we think. Number 8, verses 25 through 33. We need to expect opposition, but live in hope. It's not all smooth. Paul says, pray for me so that the Jews in Jerusalem don't finish me off. Pray that the gift I'm taking to the Jewish Christians, that they'll accept the gift, because you see, it was coming from Gentiles, and it was very important that Paul had the unity of the church. So he says, understand this, expect opposition. And you're on mission, don't give up when there's opposition there, because it's bound to happen, but instead live in the hope that God will work through us. Number 9, work as a body. If God places something in our heart, the chances are we're going to need brothers and sisters to fulfill it. And number 10, pray. Paul says, pray for me, pray for me. It's the most powerful thing that we can do. Well, we kind of had to rush through those last few verses, but you can go back and read them for yourselves. But here's the issue. When you signed up for Jesus, you signed up to be on mission. Kingdom mission. And I pray, God, that we're able to put these things and others in our lives by the power of the Spirit, that we can be effective. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I thank you that we are on this incredible mission of reconciling all of creation to yourself. This mission that Jesus came to earth to fulfill. And we have this privilege of joining him. So help us, Lord, to live on mission. We pray in Christ's name.